Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for Holy Family Sunday 2007. A reading from the book of the prophet Sirach. God sets a father in honor over his children. A mother's authority he confirms over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins and preserves himself from them. When he prays, he is heard. He stores up riches who reveres his mother. Whoever honors his father is gladdened by children, and when he prays, is heard. Whoever reveres his father will live a long life. He who obeys his father brings comfort to his mother. My son, take care of your father when he is old. Grieve him not as long as he lives. Even if his mind fail, be considerate of him. Revile him not all the days of his life. Kindness to a father will not be forgotten. Firmly planted against your debt of sins, a house raised in justice to you. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. For you shall eat the fruit of your handiwork. Blessed shall you be and favored. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the recess of your home, your children like olive plants around your table. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Behold, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses you from Zion. May you see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brothers and sisters, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. And over all these, put on love, that is, the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands, as it is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, so they may not become discouraged. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Magi had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod had died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." He rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back there, and because he had been warned in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to today's program. I'm Brian, and with me is Don.
Hello, everybody.
And we're going to discuss these readings for Holy Family Sunday. And actually, before we discuss the readings, I don't know, Don, did you want to say anything about Holy Family Sunday? Maybe what it is or who the Holy Family is?
Well, good. It's a question I can answer. Well, the Holy Family is obviously Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. That's who we refer to as the Holy Family. And one Sunday a year, we celebrate just the fact that it is a Holy Family. And I think one of the reasons they put it so close to Christmas is, well, Jesus, it's easy to envision him as a little baby as part of the family. But also how important love is and to being holy and things like that.
And it's a nice time, too, for us to reflect on, to kind of remember that Jesus was part of a family, just the way that, you know, pretty much everybody comes from a family. Right. I mean, there's many different types. Some people it's a positive experience, some it's a negative experience. Ideally, it would be a positive experience, and the Holy Family certainly would be in the case of Jesus. And so it kind of serves as a model as to what families should be like as well. So we can learn from the Holy Family, you know, how we are to be as a family and kind of hold them up as an ideal. So did anything strike you from any of the readings today?
Well, just the fact of maybe together the readings and the fact that it's Holy Family, that we refer to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph as a Holy Family, but the fact that they're holy doesn't mean that they didn't have to undergo suffering or trials or things like that, because we hear in the gospel reading today about how they had to flee to Egypt because of Herod, who was trying to eliminate Jesus, basically. And so to me that says, in the struggles of our daily life, just because we're facing struggles and trials, it doesn't mean that we're not holy. Holiness is about bringing us to a new relationship with God and listening and responding to what God is calling us.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing, that first, or that gospel reading, that those first reactions to Jesus, there seem to be two different reactions, and both of them are shown in today's gospel. You have the reaction of the Magi. Well, I guess we don't really get to see their reaction, but we hear, you know, that they're part of the reading at least, and that is to fall down, prostrate, and to worship Jesus, or the reaction of Herod, on the other hand, which is to want to kill Jesus. And in many ways, that's kind of the reactions that Jesus will get throughout his whole life. Hmm. It kind of foreshadows that, and really it foreshadows a lot the response that Christianity has received. Either people embrace it and say, this, you know, really is the true religion, God has come to his people and has offered salvation, or they want to wipe it out and extinguish it. They're afraid of it. So those are kind of the two extreme reactions that Jesus faces, and it's really the same reactions that we as Christians face. It's one of those two extremes, usually.
Very true.
I was also going to comment about the first reading. There was a line that struck me, and it might be because a lot of my studies nowadays are focused on soteriology, and that's a big word for saying how salvation comes about or how it is that we are saved. So we always say that we're saved, you know, by Jesus, and then what I've been focusing my studies on is, and how does that process happen? But there's a line here in these scripture readings, and it says, whoever honors his father atones for sins. And that's in the first reading. And that really caught me, because part of soteriology or salvation is about how we make atonement with God. And I think that can be easily seen as kind of a throwaway line where we say, oh, honor your father and you atone for sins. But I think there's something we need to look at and explore very seriously in that line, which is the notion that we can make atonement for sins. We can make some kind of reparation and to right the wrong that's been done. Atonement is kind of the concept of, you know, making some kind of an offering, kind of a peace offering, as kind of a reparation for your sins. It's kind of the example we could use is maybe you did something that offended somebody, one of your friends, so you look at what you can do to make up for that or do something nice for that person as a way of offering kind of an apology or something, or to making the relationship correct again, or putting yourself back in right relationship. And that's what this line kind of talks about. It talks about how whoever honors his father atones for sins. And what it really points to is that our salvation, part of the way our salvation comes about, it comes about through Christ, but it's played out in our real lives in the relationships that are most important to us, especially the relationships in our family. And if we do things that honor our parents, our father and mother, that could be by the way we act. We either bring credit or disgrace to our family name. You know, you can bring shame on your family name, or you can do something good and bring honor to your family name. But if you're doing something that brings honor, it would also serve as a way of making atonement for your sins. So it's a way not only of entering in right relationship with your family, but also entering into right relationship with your eternal Father, with God.
I like that. I hadn't really thought about that, but that's a very good point.
It was just something that caught me. Again, I think you have to be as focused on soteriology as I do to notice something like that. But it was something that hit me in that, and I just thought, that's kind of cool that it's pointed out right here in the Old Testament that the way we interact with people can be pleasing to God, and it can help as a way of making reparation for our sins. Now, certainly, we'd still need the sacraments, you know, confession, Eucharist, anointing, as means of forgiveness as well. But this is another way in which we can show, you know, our own sorrow for our sins, but also to atone or to put ourselves in that right relationship with God.
I'm wondering about the second reading. It's got that famous line in there that some people, oftentimes on Sunday liturgies, they'll just leave the last part of it off about wives be subordinate to your husbands. And so, Brian, do you want to take a stab at that and how you would address if someone came up to you and said, why does it say that? We shouldn't be telling people that.
Well, I mean, that is a tough one. You're right. And that's always one that is very difficult to hear, especially for people in our society today where we have a much different understanding of men and women's roles. So it is a tough question, and certainly we don't want to dismiss it. I think that's the wrong approach to take, right, is just to simply pretend St. Paul never said that. But it is, you got to remember, part of it is coming out of a context that he's coming out of. So when we talk about Scripture, we do say that it is culturally conditioned. In other words, it is the Word of God, but it's given through it's mediated through people who are living in a particular time and culture, just as the life of Jesus was lived in a particular time and culture. So while there's truth to it, sometimes we have to look into the culture and have the cultural understanding in order to have a full comprehension of the truth. And what's actually going on here is in the community that Paul is writing to, there's a lot of bickering going on, and a lot of chaos and disorder. And Paul's whole letter, when you read the whole letter, a lot of it is an admonishment of this bickering and fighting and saying, you know, you guys get your house in order. And wives, you know, don't be up here stirring up trouble and, you know, creating problems for your husbands. But it also says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, is how it's one way it's worded. Here it's not worded that way, but it says, and avoid any bitterness towards them. And so it's not just telling wives, it's not saying be subordinate in terms of do what your husband tells you to do, or that's not how we would interpret it today, as in, you know, if your husband says, you know, go get me a beer and turn on ESPN, it's not asking you to do that. But what it's saying to do is it's saying be behind your husband in supporting in what it is that he's doing to provide for the family. And then on the flip side, it's saying, husbands, you have to love your wives. And you have to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, which ultimately means that you give your entire being for your wife. So really what is, when you read the whole in the context, what you're saying is both parties need to give their entire self to the other, the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. It's not talking about putting an order saying this person needs to be in charge and you do what this person says. That's a misreading of it. And sometimes, unfortunately, there are people who do misread it that way. And then, of course, it also, says, children, obey your parents in everything. Again, it kind of shows the hierarchical structure of the family, of the parents and the children, but also it's that notion of bringing honor to the family, doing what it is. And of course, it's not implying, you know, if your parents are telling you to go out and do something that's illegal, immoral, that you go out and do that. But it's the whole notion of having a properly ordered family, which is why I was careful at the beginning when we were talking about the Holy Family to say that, you know, some people's experience of family is not always positive. And you also don't want to take these passages so literally that if you've got, you know, a father who's abusive, or you have, you know, a mother who's an alcoholic, or any kind of thing like that, that you want to just gloss that over and say, oh, well, Scripture says I have to be obedient to my abusive parent or something like that. That's not at all what it's saying. It's kind of giving us what the ideal of a properly ordered family would be. And it'd be one where the husband and wife are completely giving themselves to each other and completely loving and supportive of each other. And the children, as a result, are obedient to the parents. They see that love, and that love is carried out from the parents to the children and children to the parents, but they're also obedient to that love and bringing honor to the family.
And, you know, I think the challenge to love your wife, or just the part about loving is a hard thing to do. It doesn't come just naturally. It's a hard charge to take up and carry out effectively every day of your life.
Right. And the other thing that we'd have to remember, Dawn, is that these marriages, too, are probably arranged marriages.
Right, yeah.
So unlike our society where people are married, you know, and love is kind of the motivating factor behind it, you didn't necessarily have a father or a husband who loved his wife. It might have been an arranged marriage for social reasons, and it probably was, actually. So that notion of love, and you're right, it is a harder thing, I think. But it's also an obligation of both people. I don't want to say that the men are doing the harder thing by, sometimes
no,
it gets glossed over that way too.
But it can just seem, you know, sometimes we think of love as, oh, it's an easy thing to do, but it's quite a challenge to do. It incorporates a lot of things.
Yes, true love, I think, is one of the hardest things to actually do.
Yeah.
Because it means being with somebody both in the good times and the bad, and those bad times are when it gets hard to do that. Anyway, Dawn, I do see we are coming to the end of our time here. I can't believe I monologued so long.
Well, perhaps just before we go, we should give an update. We told people a few weeks ago about Father Mark being under the weather. And so just the update is he's had his back surgery, and he wants everyone to know he's recuperating well. And he's going on, and he's slowly but surely recovering, but appreciates all your prayers.
And I hope that nobody is sending him too much, you know, cookies or things like that, because he's spoiled enough as it is. So don't send him cookies. Instead, you can send them to Dawn and I. Anyway, we hope everybody has a happy new year and comes back to join us in 2009 on Your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.